We saw in last week's study that sin entered the world. We saw what seemed to be a simple command, don't eat of this tree. Eat of any other tree but this one. Just don't eat of this one. And we, as human beings, couldn't keep even that simple command. But still looking back, we sort of say to ourselves, well, what was so bad about an apple after all? I guess by the consequences, we saw what was bad. And by choosing sin over righteousness, by this chapter, in this chapter, I think we can see a sin that certainly everyone can agree on as being something that was utterly terrible. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. They have been expelled from the Garden of Eden. Now they are out among the world. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Cain has that meaning in Hebrew of obtaining or getting or buying. Even today, I believe, kana is to buy. So Cain came from that root. Verse 2. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The origin of the word Abel is much more in doubt as to what it means. It has become associated in Hebrew with the idea of breath or shortness or vainness, but as far as I can see, in my opinion, there's a question as to whether that was the original meaning of the word or because of the life of Abel was so short and that he didn't get a chance to accomplish anything, if later on that word became associated as sort of a picture of the life of Abel. So we had two brothers, not the only two children that Adam and Eve had or were to have, but rather these were two that were involved here, that they had two different occupations. One was a keeper of flocks, the other was a raiser of crops. Verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. It's interesting, we had a sibling rivalry here, not for the favor of Adam, but for the favor of God himself. People have theorized what in the world was going on as far as why God had regard for the sacrifice of Abel, but not for Cain. I think we can see a hint of it in the way the two sacrifices are described. Some people have brought up, Abel brought an animal sacrifice and Cain didn't, and that's why God didn't accept the sacrifice of Cain. But I don't think that was there, because that was not a command to Cain at this point. Cain was a raiser of crops. You know, somebody raised crops, and he brought something that God had given to him, his crops. And Abel brought what God had given to him, namely the increase of his flock. I think what was different here is in the language the two sacrifices are described. If you look carefully, it said that Cain brought an offering. The implication there, I think, is any old offering, and I think that's where most commentators come upon, that he just kind of picked some crops. It's like they didn't have corn in the Middle East. Corn is an American. It's something that's a product of America. But just picture today in a cornfield, a farmer, the difference between carefully selecting which ears of corn to give to God as opposed to just kind of grabbing any old ones. I remember some time ago that one of the arrangements that, you know, my family has a farm up in Pennsylvania, and one of the arrangements that they have with the farmer who farms the field is that the family can take as much of the crops as they want for their own use, for their own consumption. And that was stated when the agreement was made. So as we were leaving one time, I was offered by one of my uncles, or even my father, to go up and grab some ears of corn. Family thought I'd gotten lost in the cornfield because I was up there for about 15 or 20 minutes looking at the ears of corn, trying to find good ones. That if you've ever been up in a field and been picking corn, you know that you've got caterpillars, you got mold, and you got all kinds of things. So if you're just going to take a dozen ears and you got this huge field of corn, you take your time and you pick the best ears that you can find and take home with you. And so the expectation, I think, from Cain before God is that if Cain was going to give an offering to God, that he would have taken that same care in finding the first of the first, the best of the best, which is what Abel did. Instead, the implication is that he kind of just grabbed any old sacrifice and he gave it unto God. And he said, "There you go, God. That's all I had time for. Sorry, I'm a busy guy. I got to go till the ground. See you later." And so God liked Abel's sacrifices better. And so Cain's reaction in verse 5 was he got angry and jealous. How typical. How typical of the sinful human heart. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. I mean, I'm going to read one verse, so you don't have to turn there unless you really want to. So Proverbs 19, verse 3, says that the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. In other words, mankind does it to himself. He himself is responsible for the fact that circumstances go against him, but rather than blaming himself, he blames everybody else. In this case, Cain became angry that God was favoring Abel's sacrifice. I've seen that many times. Sometimes it's referred to in common vernacular as shooting the messenger. In other words, you come to tell somebody something bad or give somebody some advice, and instead of following your advice, they get angry. Somebody's ruining their lives. Somebody's doing something wrong. Sometimes children do that. A child's doing something wrong, and you come up and mean to help them, to correct them, and say, "Why don't you do it this way?" "Oh, okay. Do it wrong then. Do it wrong. Go ahead, do it wrong. See what happens." So in this case, Cain became very angry. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen?" Verse 7, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." I don't know what the figures are nowadays for the amount of prescription drugs people take for depression. Sometimes there really is a chemical imbalance that people need to kickstart the chemistry of the brain, but in a lot of the other places where you see people that are depressed, they're depressed because of something they're doing in their life that they're not dealing with. I mean, there's one part of their life, there's this bargain with God, and I've met people like that. They're really fundamentally unhappy people, and the reason why they're unhappy is because there's one part of their life that is not pleasing to God, that they just simply won't deal with. In engineering parlance, we call it as putting a band-aid on a problem. I guess as a culture we call it putting a band-aid on a problem. It's they're trying to fix the problem itself. It's like you've got a door that has a broken hinge, and instead of trying to fix the hinge, you pop the door up, you tape it to the wall, you do all sorts of things instead of just replacing the thing that's wrong. And in this case, Cain was trying every sort of thing in order to resolve the situation, except the one simple thing which he had to do to resolve it would have been to give God his very best. And if he would have given God his very best, then his countenance really would have been lifted up, and he would have gained that satisfaction. Too many times today, you see people, even our whole culture, you look at them and we're off doing all this stuff to try to be happy, to try to find happiness, instead of serving God. And you try to confront people and say, well, you're doing it this way, and things seem to be getting worse. Why don't you just try it God's way? Oh, I couldn't do that. I could never do that. Well, why not? Why not? Oftentimes you don't get it. I haven't gotten a credible answer to that question. You want to encourage you, why don't you just try it for a little bit? Oh, I know that's not going to work. Well, how do you know it's not going to work? Oh, I just know it. Well, why don't you just try it? No, it's never going to work. That you have a bunch of people that are trying everything but living righteously. Everything but living righteously. And as a result, you have all these self-help books and all these people that are trying to paper over the issues of sin instead of trying to deal with the sin itself. Somebody once remarked that a great many of the mental asylums would be cleaned out if people would just be able to deal with their guilt. Because guilt just builds and builds and builds, and people just cannot deal adequately with their guilt. And as a result, it just tears them up. And in this case, it was tearing Cain up. And he was doing this evil, that he was not worshiping God with all his heart. And rather than deal with that, he decided to get angry at his brother, get jealous with his brother. And God even warned him that that was a gateway to even more sin. That this, he started down the road to sin, that turning away from God and turning instead to his own anger was going to result in no good. Verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother. What did he tell him? We don't know. It's very vague. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So we started off with the eating of the apple and the expulsion from the garden, and it was only a very short amount of time, I guess, in the history of the world. We don't know how long it really was, because they lived so long that it could have been 100 years after the birth of Cain that all this happened. But finally it resulted in the murder of a brother against brother. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? In some sense, like father, like son, it harkens back to the words of Adam. When God was calling him in the garden and said, Adam, where are you? And he's hiding himself from God. And here we have once again Cain responding to God with a lie and with evasion of the truth. Verse 10. He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So he knew exactly what happened. And God knew exactly what happened. It wasn't like Cain was hiding anything from God. Verse 11. Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. We don't know what that sign was. It's not specific. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. It's a different Enoch than the line of Adam, Enoch. By the way, that's one of the questions the skeptics come up with, and they say, wow, where did Cain get this wife from, and where did he get the people to fill this city? Well, I did some calculations, and pardon me if I get a little mathematical for a minute, but this is a typical thing that you hear over and over again. Assuming that the people in that day had an average of 5 children that would grow up to adulthood and have other children, and that's probably a low estimate, since this was early on in the history of the world. There was no war. There was no disease that we know of. They all lived to very long lengths of time. So 5 children, and they were, apparently were childbearing well into multi-centuries of time. So probably it was more like 50 or 60 or 100 children than 5 children. But assuming 5 children per person going to adulthood and able to have other children, after 10 generations, there would be, in that 10th generation, there would be 9,765,625 people. If you assume that everybody from previous generations were still alive at that point, 10 generations, assuming 20 years per generation, that's only 200 years. And these people lived longer than that. So assuming that people lived up to that point who were alive beforehand, then the figure is 12,207,030 people that are alive in the earth at that time. So there's more than enough people to have a city after only 200 years or 10 generations. So there is no question that there was enough people for Cain to find himself a wife. And since they lived to a long period of time, it could have been his sister, or it may not have even had to have been his sister, depending on the length of time it took until he got to this point. It could have been his niece, or his great-niece, or his great-great-niece, or somebody else, that there was still enough spread of generations that it might not have been his very sister, but there was more than enough people to have a city built here. So he had a son named Enoch. Verse 18, now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself 2 wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other is Zillah. Notice the pattern here of the descendants of Cain. They're not exactly running things as God would have intended it. Here we have the first incident of polygamy was not from the righteous line, but from Cain's line. Verse 20, Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring from the offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, him also, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, we're not going to go into the next chapter, but if you look at the chapter, Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. That's why I'm saying that 200 years or 10 generations was not unreasonable for all this bit with Cain. And Adam had other sons and daughters. Just in these genealogies, they didn't record any of the other sons and daughters. The interest here was in preserving the line of heirs through history. So it was literally the family line, so that you had other sons and daughters that just weren't recorded. So yeah, the story of Cain. Where in the world do we go for this as far as us, as we are concerned? The name of Cain is not mentioned after this in the Old Covenant, which is surprising. He is, however, mentioned in the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, in Hebrews chapter 4, it speaks about Abel. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, I think I said Hebrews 4. Hebrews 11, Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, to which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. That kind of adds another little piece to this. It doesn't take a lot of faith to grab a couple of stalks of something and drop them before God. It does take faith to take something that is your first fruits, or as Abel was doing, the very best of the flock, and giving it to God, because there is an implicit trust there that this is something that belongs to God, and you're giving it back to God, that this is not mine to keep. This is not mine to keep. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're kind of going to go through some of these and then kind of try to tie it all together into one, in a couple of overall themes. 1 John chapter 3, down in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. So this extends it a little bit bigger, doesn't it? It says, well, it's not just talking about physical brothers in the family, you know, in your physical family, but it's talking about brothers, certainly in the faith. There's an implication there a little bit further to all men, but all men and women, but primarily to other brothers and sisters in the faith. And then finally, I don't remember if this exactly refers to Cain himself, but in James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, talks in general. I don't think this mentions Cain explicitly. But this is talking about quarrels and conflicts. I think this is the first great theme to come out of what's going on with Cain and Abel. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasure that wages war on your members? James chapter 4, verse 1, verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Although it doesn't explicitly mention Cain, we have here basically all the things that Cain didn't do. Why didn't Cain give God the first fruits of his flock? Well, because Cain wanted them for himself. Why don't we give God our very best? Well, because we want them for ourselves too. And then we are jealous and quarrel and do the other things. I thank God that I have not seen it in this congregation, but I've been in other congregations where people have been envying and competing and elbowing each other for the position of leadership, and that is something that is rather disgusting. In our world around us, you've heard the cliches, it's a dog-eat-dog world and all the rest of it. Oftentimes, people climb the corporate ladder by standing on the shoulders of other people. All sorts of things are done that oftentimes people get ahead by destroying others. You can win a race either by being the fastest or by making sure all the other racers get eliminated. And too many times in our culture, the idea is not so much to excel yourself, but to make sure that the people around you do not excel. And so therefore, by backbiting and by maneuvering and all the rest of it, that you position yourself into a place where you succeed because others around you fail. The sin of Cain started with jealousy and envy, and it ended up with murder. In our particular country, well, in our particular little corner of the world where a lot of us spend our time, murder is probably not the consequence, at least not physical murder. We would destroy other people's reputations, we would destroy other people's happiness in order to get ahead, which is just as bad as murder. So the first great theme of Cain and Abel is, as Cain walked away from God and was concerned more and more about his own advancement and his own stuff, the enmity between him and his brother got worse and worse until it finally culminated in murder. God basically told him, all you had to do to start with is to commit his whole heart to God and serve God truly, and all the rest of this wouldn't have happened. Cain being sent as a wanderer on the earth was not God's fault, that was Cain's fault. God made a decision. God gave Cain the solution to his problem at the very beginning. It was Cain's choice not to follow it. God gives us all choices in our lives to follow him or not. And oftentimes we think of the not following him won't have a whole lot of consequences. But in Cain's case, it had massive consequences. And in people's lives, oftentimes, it has often unforeseen consequences. Huge unforeseen consequences that when we step down that road, we have no idea where it's going to land. But I've seen people who have started off with some very small steps all out of line and wound up in very bad places in the end, just like Cain. Kind of a sub-theme here that I didn't want to go into too far, that we can go into during our adult classes, this whole idea of the allegiance to God being expressed by giving unto God the first fruits. That doesn't necessarily mean, you know, people say, oh, give until you impoverish yourself, but it's a state of mind as to giving unto God, that you should give unto God something that is valuable to you and something that you're doing with care. So that is something that Abel was doing, that his giving was an act of worship, where it seems like Cain's giving was an act of obligation. And that's paralleled in the New Covenant by the passage that said God loves a cheerful giver, that God loves those who enthusiastically and abundantly give unto God in order that God's kingdom might be advanced. Cain and Abel, let us do everything possible in our lives not to wind up being like Cain. Cain describes too much like what too many people are like nowadays. Even people claim to be believers. People who are envying and jockeying each other for position, and somebody who has just a very, very tenuous connection to God. And that's not what God desires for us. God desires us to have an abundant life, a life that is totally dedicated to advancing the kingdom of God and not our own kingdom. And may the story of Cain and Abel always be something that's in front of our minds, that we would prevent us from just going through the motions of our life, but rather to have a deep-seated devotion unto God so that we might draw close to him in all the trials that we go through. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for the times in which we've bought into the doctrines of Cain in our society. Those who tell us to look out for number one and to take the very best for ourselves. And if we don't look out for ourselves, nobody else will, and all the rest of the lies that we get told. Open up our eyes that we might seek you out and your kingdom, that our heart might be for you and for those things that you have prepared for us, and that we might excel in our service to you, and that our heart might always be joyfully lifted up to an understanding and an embracing of you and your kingdom. For the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.